Well, that was cool, wasn't it? I've never seen anything like that. I've never heard of a looper thing, whatever that was called, but that was amazing. Very impressive. A little ironic, you know, dream small, don't buy into the lie that you can do it all. And then he like got up here and did it all. It was amazing. But I love the message of that song, Dream Small. There's actually a great book by that same title. I would encourage any of you to read it. Dream Small, The Secret Power of the Ordinary Christian Life by a guy named Seth Lewis. He says, we don't need bigger dreams in the church, we need better dreams. And I think that's a really good message and encouraging to us today. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open to Titus chapter 1, where we're continuing our series this morning entitled Healthy Church. Paul, the apostle, is writing to Titus, a young man who he sent to the island of Crete, a broken island, a wicked island, full of unhealthy, broken churches. And he sends Titus to go help the churches on Crete to become more healthy. It's beneficial for us to read this book because it teaches us something about what is necessary, the necessary components of a healthy church. And this morning, as we look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, we're going to be talking about the importance of healthy leaders in the church. If you go down to my hometown, Houston, you can visit one of my favorite places, Space Center, Houston, NASA. You can take a tour there. We took our kids a number of years ago to look at the rockets and learn about the space programs. And one of the most important lessons that you'll learn when you go to NASA is just this very important principle that for any successful mission, you need good leadership and good followership. You can walk into the mission control room there at NASA. Mission control directs the mission, and then a flight commander carries out the instructions and leads the crew to accomplish the mission. And that requires both good leadership, but also good followership. If you think about the Apollo missions, like Apollo 13, so many things went wrong. Imagine if you didn't have good leadership or good followership, the catastrophe that could have happened there. If they had ignored the leadership of the flight commander or ignored the leadership and the guidance of mission control, it would have been a disaster. It's true of NASA. It's true of life. It's true, certainly, in the church that you need good leaders and you need people who are willing to follow good leadership. Amen? That's necessary. Both of those things are important if the church is going to be healthy. And in fact, the Bible, incidentally, says much more about followership than it does about leadership. Think about Jesus, Matthew chapter 28. Make disciples, make students, make learners of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's about followership. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's about followership. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's about good followership. And I would suggest that you're not ready to lead until you're a good follower, until you've learned what it means to follow Jesus primarily. Jimmy Collins, who's the president of Chick-fil-A, wrote a great book called Creative Followership. He had to follow a great leader, Truett Cathy. And Collins was often asked, what's the secret to good leadership? He said the secret to good leadership is good followership. And both good leadership and good followership are necessary if the church is going to be a healthy church. So the point of the message this morning as we look at Titus chapter 1 is very simple. God gives to the church the kind of leadership that ought to be followed. He also warns the church about the kinds of leaders who should be avoided. We're going to see in Titus chapter 1 this morning that healthy churches appoint leaders who have the right character and the right convictions and avoid leaders who have the wrong motives and the wrong message. That's the big idea from Titus chapter 1 this morning. Now, before I dive into a sermon about leadership and about pastoral leadership in particular, because Titus chapter 1 is about the qualifications for pastors in the church, I want to just be clear and say this, that Jesus is the Lord of the church. Amen? He is the chief shepherd. He is the true capital L leader of the church. He is the one we are all called to follow. He is the senior pastor of the church. That's the way I like to put it. I don't ever call myself the senior pastor. Number one, because I think the title's a little weird. Number two, I'm way too young for a title that has senior in it. And number three, because I like to make this point that actually Jesus is the senior pastor. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one who's Lord of the church, and his under shepherds and his flock are called to follow his leadership. With that said, Jesus does call under shepherds to steward the leadership of the flock, called pastors. And while Jesus is the only perfect shepherd and the only great shepherd, the chief shepherd, he also calls under shepherds to serve the flock faithfully, and there are qualifications for those pastors. So when you come to Titus chapter 1, Paul has sent Titus to the island of Crete in order to set some things right in the church. There were messed up things, dysfunctional things in the Cretan churches, and Titus was there to help set some things right. Now, one of the problems that the Cretan churches had experienced is that there were some false teachers and some bad leaders who were hurting the churches. They had led the churches astray. They were teaching heretical things. And so item number one on Titus's agenda is to go to these churches and to appoint good and godly leaders. That's what Titus 1:5 says. The reason I left you in Crete, Paul says, was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. Now, you read the word elders, that word may seem a little strange to you. You may say, Pastor, what's an elder? Do we have those? Well, actually, you do have elders. In your church, the word elder is a synonym for the word pastor. In fact, there are three words in the New Testament that are used interchangeably to describe the role of pastor. The word elder is one of those. The word pastor or shepherd is one of those. And then the word bishop or overseer is another synonym. I've always kind of been partial to bishop. I think Bishop Andrew has a nice ring to it. None of the churches I've ever pastored have caught on to that. But pastor, elder, overseer, those are three synonyms, terms used interchangeably. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you see all three of those terms used in the same context to describe one singular role, the role of pastor. That is one leadership office in the church. The other is the office of what is called a deacon. We have a wonderful group of godly deacons in our church. The word deacon just means servant. And so the pastor's job is to guide and to feed and to care for the flock. And deacons' jobs are to serve the practical needs of the church. And together, both pastors and deacons minister to the church, lead the church, and provide godly guidance to the church. Now, Titus chapter 1 is not about deacons, it's about pastors. So we're talking about that particular office of the church. And Titus chapter 1 answers this question: what makes for a good and godly pastor? What makes for a good and a godly pastor? And that's an important question for all of us. It's a relevant question for us today. And I want to encourage you not to tune out over the next few minutes, because you hear I'm saying it's a message about pastors. You say, I'm not a pastor, so I can take a nap. Don't take a nap. This is an important message for you. If you're a follower of Jesus and if you're a member at Moberly, you need to think seriously about what makes for a good and a godly pastor. What kind of pastor is worth following? What kind of pastor does the scripture say we should have? And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, you ought to obey your leaders and submit to them because they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now that's a heavy responsibility, to watch over someone's soul as someone who will give an account to God. One day I will stand before the Lord, I'll give an account to the Lord for how I led and ministered here at Moberly. I will give an account for how I shepherded you. That's an important question you need to be able to answer, is who are you willing to trust with that stewardship? Who are you willing to trust to watch over your soul and give an account? You have a responsibility to discern and follow and know what to expect from your spiritual leaders. And this is a very relevant question for us in a day and time where you have a world full of celebrity pastors, and you hear stories in the news about well-known pastors who've had a very public leadership crashes. In fact, recently, Christianity Today has highlighted 8 well-known pastors in the Dallas-Fort Worth area who this summer, over a period of a short time, just a few months, had either moral failures or public leadership crashes. And it wasn't just Christianity Today talking about it. The Dallas Morning News picked that story up and wrote an article about it. It wasn't just Dallas news, it was national news. The New York Times wrote about it. And you know, when national news outlets are writing about pastoral leadership and pastoral failures, this is an important question. What makes for a good and godly pastor? What should you expect from your spiritual leaders? And Paul gives us an answer to that question in Titus chapter 1. It's something I want us to think together about. Paul tells Titus the kinds of leaders to appoint, and the kinds of leaders to avoid. And those are the two ideas we're going to talk about this morning. What kind of good leaders should be appointed and followed? And then what kind of leaders should be avoided? Okay, number one, I want you to look at the kind of leaders that Paul tells Titus to appoint. These are the kinds of leaders worth following. And we see that in Titus chapter 1. And I want you to notice what Paul says a pastor must be. First of all, he says the pastor must have the right character. And I want you to write that down. That is qualification number one for a good and godly pastor. Not a pastor's ability, but a pastor's integrity. Not a pastor's natural gifting, but a pastor's godliness. Not a pastor's capacity or charisma or charm, but a pastor's character. Now, I want you to see how Paul explains that beginning in verse 6. Paul says an elder or a pastor must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, there's that second synonym there, overseer, he must be blameless. He repeats that word, blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled. All right, let's stop right there. Paul is describing the character that is required of pastoral leaders. Before I dive into this bit by bit, I want to just say this is not just describing the character that ought to be present in the lives of pastors. This is actually a list of character qualities that should be normal for every believer in Christ. Amen? So when we're reading this list of qualifications for pastors, I don't want you to read this as if the pastor is some kind of special Christian or super Christian or spiritual superstar or something like that. Paul is writing to Titus to say, Titus, I want you to live out what I'm actually expecting of every believer in Christ to live out. Your life and the lives of the men that you appoint to be pastors in churches ought to model for the whole church what a normal Christian life ought to look like. I hope when you read this list, you're not saying, wow, that seems unusual. Hopefully you read the list and say, wow, that sounds pretty normal. That sounds like kind of like what every Christian should live like, because that's exactly right. In fact, Paul tells Titus in chapter 2 and verse 6, Titus, I want you to be an example to the flock. Example, it's the word type or pattern. Paul is saying, Titus, I want you to live in such a way that I want everyone to live. I want them to be able to look to your life and say, that's how I ought to be living. I want them to look at your marriage and say, that's what my marriage ought to look like. I want them to look at how you parent your kids and say, that's how I want to parent my kids. I want them to look at your inner life and say, that's how I want my inner life to be. In other words, Titus and the pastors of the churches are not to be some kind of special category of Christian. They're just supposed to be an example of what every single Christian should be living like. I don't know if you're artistically challenged like I am, but I can't just paint pictures or draw pictures, but if you give me a paint by number, I'm very good at that. It's a pattern. It's an example. You just tell me where to put this color or how to draw one line from, you know, point one to point two. I can do that. I can follow the pattern. I can follow the example. That's the word Paul uses for Titus in chapter 2 to say, look, your life is not to be some special category of Christian. Your life is just supposed to model what normal Christianity should look like for the rest of the body of Christ. And what does that look like? Well, Paul says it ought to be filled with the right character. Paul gives this list of character qualities, some positives and negatives. These are some things that you must be. These are the things that you can't be. Look at what the pastor must be. In verses 6 and verse 8, Paul gives a list of positive descriptions. This is the kind of character that should be present in the life of a pastor. Number one, a pastor should be blameless in verse 6. The word blameless is really where the rest of the list begins. To be blameless means to live above reproach. Danny Aiken says it means you're not liable to accusation. There's no question as to your personal character or integrity. And from this hallmark flows all of the other character qualities. It means that the pastor's life upon examination, if you get up close, if you followed the pastor around all week long, that his life would match his message, that his walk would match his talk, that he lives with integrity, that he is who he says he is, that he is the same person on Monday or Wednesday or Friday that he is on Sunday, that he's above reproach, blameless. Secondly, he ought to be the husband of one wife. Paul says The pastor ought to be characterized by marital faithfulness. He ought to have a healthy marriage. Literally, he ought to be a one-woman man. One wife for life. Amen? That's more than just monogamy. It's not just saying, well, you know, just one woman. The idea is that the pastor should live with faithfulness to his wife, commitment to his wife, devotion to his wife and his wife alone. The rationale for that is very clear. If you can't trust a pastor to be faithful to his own wife, how can he be faithful to the bride of Christ? And when you examine the pastor's life, you ought to see a life above reproach. When you examine his marriage, you ought to see that he is a one-woman man, that he is devoted to his wife and his wife alone, that he's living the kind of marriage, not that's perfect, and I can tell you Andrew and Amy's marriage, far from perfect. Can I get a witness? All right. But we ought to be living the kind of marriage that you would say, you know what, that looks like something like a biblical marriage. It looks something like a healthy marriage. That looks something like what I would want my marriage to look like. He ought to have faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. That means he's leading his family faithful, that his not only his marriage is healthy, but his family is healthy, that he's got a healthy home life, that his children are not insubordinate, that he loves his kids and teaches them to love the Lord. He ought to be, in verse 8, hospitable. Hospitable means literally a lover of strangers. He ought to have a big heart for people. That's what you ought to expect of your pastor. That he's got a big heart for people. Not only a hospitality of heart, but also a hospitality of home. That this ought to be a man who's known as opening up the doors of his home and inviting people in. This is not the kind of person who is inaccessible to people. Right? So what should your expectation of your pastor be? You ought to expect that your pastor is accessible to you. Now, let me know before you're coming over to my house, okay? But there ought to be an open-heartedness towards people, hospitable. Loving what is good. That means he's devoted to all that is best. Sensible. That means he has his head on straight. The Andrew Standard Version is, he's not a moron. That's a pretty good mantra for a pastor. Don't do stupid stuff, right? Be sensible. Righteous. That means in his character, he is a just man, equitable, upright, virtuous. He's living like Jesus. Again, the expectation is not the pastor's living a perfect life, but that if you examine the pastor's life, he's living a life that looks like Jesus, that there's a righteousness in his life. Holy, that means set apart. It means living life as one whose life doesn't belong to himself, but one whose life belongs to Jesus, a man who is sacred and devout. And then at the end of verse 8, he says he must be self-controlled. What a contrast with what he says in verse 7, which we're just about to look at, when he talks about not being hot-tempered, not being arrogant, not being a drunk, not being, greedy. That's a life of someone who is out of control, given over to wine, given over to his temper, given over to his pride. Paul says a pastor ought to be self-controlled. You ought to be so controlled by the Spirit of God that your life is under control, that nothing's out of control in your life. In short, what he's saying here is that the pastor has to be a Jesus man, amen? That he loves Jesus, that he looks like Jesus. And again, this is something that should be true of every believer. This is not because the pastor's some kind of special believer, but because he's to be modeling what should be normal of every believer. Your expectation for your pastor is that the pastor should be living a healthy life in every way. That my inner life should be healthy, that my marriage should be healthy, that my family and my children should be healthy, a healthy, happy home, that I should be a healthy person. A friend of mine says that a pastor is the only job that he knows of where your inner life and your family is in your job description. That's really true. And you should prioritize that as a member of the church. You should say, I want my pastor and his marriage and his family to be healthy. Healthy pastors lead healthy churches. Amen? So I want you to know, I'm committed to prioritize that. I'm committed to prioritize my own walk with God. I hope you know that that is very, very important to me, to prioritize my own relationship with Jesus. Before my identity as a pastor, I have my own identity in Christ, like as a believer in Christ. I want to prioritize my marriage. There will be times when I won't come to a committee meeting of the church because I'm on a date with my wife. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. There'll be times when I miss certain church meetings because one of my kids has a sporting thing or a music thing, and I'm gonna go there as a dad. Now you say, well, why, isn't your job to be the pastor? Yes, my job is to be the pastor. But my job is also to be an example to you of what it looks like to be a disciple and a husband and a dad. And to be a good disciple and a good husband and a good dad, it means sometimes I'm gonna say no to church things so I can say yes to things in my own walk with Christ and in my own marriage and with my own family. And it's actually important for you to see that. Amy has one husband. Jenna Austin McKenzie in Brooklyn have one dad. Any number of people can pastor this church, but my wife has one husband, my kids have one dad. I have one shot not to mess it up. And I've got to prioritize that. Why? Because I'm trying to be an example. That is what Scripture calls me to do, is to be an example, a pattern actually for how all of us are called to be living. So Paul says, it matters that you're healthy. It matters that you have the right character. Notice not only what a pastor must be, notice what a pastor can't be. Verse 7, he says some things again and again, not this, not this, not this. This is what a pastor cannot be. Not arrogant. That means not full of himself. This is true of a pastor, it's true of any person. If you're full of yourself, you're not full of Jesus. So not arrogant. Not hot-tempered. The pastor ought to be known as somebody who is in control and is cool hand Luke. Not the kind of person who flies off the handle and is angry at a bunch of stuff. And let me just say, as a pastor, there's plenty of things in ministry that can make a pastor angry, namely people. Right? People ask me, Pastor, what's your favorite part about being a pastor? Least favorite part about being a pastor? The answer is the same, people. It's the best and the hardest part. Right? Ministry would be easy if it wasn't for people. But also ministry wouldn't be ministry if it wasn't for the people. You gotta love people. But sometimes people can drive you crazy. You know what I'm saying? Is that just me? Okay, all right. But here's the thing. There are disappointments that pastors experience. There are hurt feelings. You know, pastors have feelings too. There's all kinds of things that you experience as a pastor that could make you angry, but Paul is saying you cannot be out of control with your temper. You cannot be hot-tempered. You need to be a man under the control of the Spirit so that your emotions are under control as well. Your temper is under control, not hot-tempered. Not an excessive drinker, verse 7. Not an excessive drinker, literally not addicted to wine. Proverbs 31 verses 4 and 5 says, it's not for kings to drink wine lest he forget the law and pervert justice. The pastor is to be not controlled by or given over to anything in his life, whether it's wine or something else. Not a bully, literally not a striker. Now, why would that be important for Paul to tell Titus? Well, you remember that Titus is ministering on the island of Crete. In the 7th century BC, a philosopher named Epimenides described Cretans, and he said they are always liars, evil brutes, and a lazy gluttons. What is an evil brute? It means somebody who's brutal, somebody who is a striker, somebody who's hot-tempered, somebody who's a fighter. A Cretan is just as likely to haul off and hit you if you offend them. That's Crete, and Paul is saying, pastors ought to look differently than the culture in which they're ministering. You're living in a culture where there's filled with evil brutes, but a pastor is not to be a striker, not to be a bully. He doesn't use his position or his platform to harm. That's the idea. And then not greedy for money. That's the last thing he says in verse 7, not greedy for money. L.R. Scarborough says that means the pastor should not have a money heart. He might have money, but his money doesn't have him. Why would that be important? Well, because Crete is full of false teachers. Verse 11 tells us these false teachers are running around trying to get money dishonestly. Money and profit is their highest value. Paul says that ought to not be the case with a godly pastor. Shouldn't have a money heart. Shouldn't be greedy for money. It's interesting if you look at verse 7 and you consider somebody who does not live this out. Someone who is arrogant, who is hot-tempered, who is addicted, who is a bully, who is greedy. If you opened up your dictionary and turned to the entry labeled toxic pastor, it would look like that. And the reality is toxic leadership and church hurt are real. But what this list should tell us, if anything, is that that is not what Jesus wants for the church. Jesus does not want pastors to be bullies, pastors to be greedy, pastors to have those elements of their character that are dark. Jesus's desire for his church is that pastors would have character. So if you're here today, and maybe you're here because you have experienced church hurt, maybe you've been on the receiving end of toxic leadership, maybe you have been wounded by a spiritual leader, let me just first of all say, as a pastor, I'm sorry that that has happened. And that's important for you to hear me say that that is not right and it's not biblical and it's not good. And most importantly, it's not what Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't want that kind of pastor to be leading a church. There are some things a pastor cannot be. He cannot be these things. There's things he must be. There are some things he doesn't have to be. It's interesting what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say anything about a pastor having, you know, being able to preach the paint off the walls. He doesn't say that that's important. He doesn't say that a pastor has to be a gifted administrator. Now listen, I've been pastoring for 20 years, started when I was 5. But I can tell you, if you can communicate, that's helpful. If you can administrate, that's helpful. But those are not requirements. Those are not qualifications for a pastor, but character is. There are some things a pastor must be and some things he cannot be. And here's what these lists tell us. It tells us that what matters most is not a pastor's charisma. It is not a pastor's charm. It is not a pastor's leadership capacity. It is a pastor's character. And what you ought to expect from your spiritual leaders is that they lead with integrity. A lot of pastors have natural abilities that will take them where their character won't keep them. And you want a pastor who's living in integrity. Paul says pastors must have the right character. It's interesting, I mentioned to you the 8 pastors in DFW who had very public leadership crashes. One of them was a man I really respected. Someone who is a great preacher. In fact, I listened to him on the regular. Caught me completely by surprise, as you can imagine, to see what happened. He's got a preaching magazine that I subscribe to, comes out monthly. When I heard about his moral failure, I called and canceled my subscription. So I was surprised a number of weeks later, last week, I got a copy of his magazine in the mail. I guess it was the last magazine that went out before my cancellation went into place. But I was really curious what the content of that magazine would be from this guy who published it right before he was exposed. So I flipped it open, turned to the first page, and right there on the opening page, it was an editorial from this man. And the title of the editorial, "The Greatest Need of Our Hour." The greatest need of our hour. And I got really curious. Okay, what is this man going to say is the most important thing the church needs right now? And you want to know what his answer was? The greatest need of our hour, great preaching. Now, as a preacher, I'm partial to preaching. I'm for it. Okay, let me just say that. I think it's necessary. It's not just important, it's necessary. Church can't be healthy without it. But I thought it was fascinating that his answer to the question of what is the greatest need of the church had to do with a pastor's giftedness rather than his godliness. And I think that's maybe where we've gotten off track in the American church, is we have tended to elevate very gifted leaders and not paid as much of attention to whether or not they're godly. For Paul, it's the other way around. Giftedness, it's not unimportant, it's not unhelpful. It's just very, very much in the background. Godliness comes first. You must have the right character. Amen? Secondly, they must have the right convictions. The right convictions. I want you to look in verse 9. Paul says, in addition to all these character qualities that ought to be present in his life as a model for the rest of the church of what normal Christianity looks like, verse 9 says that a pastor must also hold to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. Now, that's a pretty good job description for a pastor. A pastor is to hold to the faithful message as taught so he can do 2 things. Number 1, build up the church with sound teaching, encourage the church with sound teaching, and then number 2, refute those who contradict it. Paul is saying what matters for pastors is that they hold to the right convictions. You ought to expect your pastor to be a Jesus man, but you also ought to expect him to be a Bible man, that he is holding to the faithful message, that he is clinging to it, that he's not letting it go, that he's not compromising it, that he's not discarding or ignoring it, but that he's clinging, holding to the faithful message. Remember back in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, when Paul introduces himself to Titus, he says, in God's own time, he has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. There's a lot of important words in that verse. God has revealed his word. God has something to say. And his voice is the voice that must be heard. He has revealed something. And he's commanded it to be preached. It's by the command of God, our Savior. This is something God says, I am talking. God says, I have something to say, and I am commanding that it be heard. The word entrusted is an important word. I've entrusted it to you, Paul. It's a message that has been stewarded to you as a sacred responsibility to communicate. And then he uses this word preaching. I told you last week that word preaching, the background of that word is it's the word that's used for herald. And it's a wonderful word picture of what it means to preach or deliver God's word. A herald is a messenger boy. The king is the one with authority. The king is the one with the message. The herald's job is just faithfully to say what the king has said, to deliver what the king once delivered. The herald's job, the herald is not someone from whom the message is derived. The herald is not someone from whom the message is invented or originated. The herald is not someone who is to distort or tamper with or change or add to the message, but one who is faithfully to deliver the message that God has entrusted to him. Folks, this is why I am committed as your pastor to preach the Bible. And you ought to have an expectation that your pastor is going to be someone who in the opening breaths of his message will say, take your Bibles, open them, let's look together. And then walk faithfully through the word of God. Why? Because I am a herald of the message. I'm not an inventor of the message. And what you need from a pastor is not somebody who's going to sit around on Monday morning and come up with something to say. You don't need me on Monday morning to come up with creative messages that I think you need to hear. You don't need cute sermon series. You don't need me to preach about summer in the movies and talk about the spiritual implications of Iron Man or any of those types of things. You don't need my opinions week after week on this or that hot button topic or current event or political issue or what I happen to think you need. Let me just be real with you. I have no idea what you need. I have no idea what I need half the time. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? And what doesn't serve you well is for me to wake up on Monday and say, you know what the folks at Mobley really need to hear? They need a sermon on gossip. Because Mary Beth gossiped about me last week, so I'll get a zinger on Mary Beth next Sunday. No. Listen, if I did that, what would happen is that the preaching moment would be more me preaching at you than sharing God's word with you. And I would start harping on things I don't like. I would be on hobby horses and bully pulpits and soapboxes. And you don't need that. You don't need me to try to come up with what I think you need. And here's the good news, I don't have to. Because God's Spirit knows what God's people need. And God has a word for us that he's entrusted to us in the scriptures. Here's the beauty of just preaching through the Bible. I don't have to know what you need. You know, frankly, when I preach any sermon on any given Sunday, I have no idea how it's going to land. I have no idea how it's going to minister to you unless you tell me. And it's amazing, as some people tell me, a lot of times they'll say things that didn't even cross my mind. But what is that? It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God in the lives of the people of God to make them look more like the Son of God. That's how it works. God's Spirit uses God's Word in the lives of God's people in ways that I could never have predicted or planned or anticipated. And that's a really good thing. It means when I preach, listen, I haven't been reading your mail. I haven't tailored a sermon to you. I promise if it steps on your toes, it smacked me on the head first. I'm not preaching at you. I don't know what you need. I just am preaching the word, and the Lord is going to use that. Why am I doing that? Because I'm committed to verse 9. It's actually part of my job. If I don't do this, if I don't hold to the faithful message as taught and preach the word that God has revealed by his command, then I'm actually failing you as a pastor. And so that ought to be an expectation that you have a pastor who will encourage you with sound doctrine, teach the word, sometimes refute those who contradict it. There's a sense sometimes when the pastor feeds the sheep, sometimes when the pastor has to fight off the wolves. But you ought to have a pastor who has the right character and the right convictions, the conviction to hold the faithful message as taught. Amen? Paul says, follow these kind of leaders. All right, clock is running down. So let's talk about the kind of leaders to avoid. Okay, there's some pastors that you should follow, and Paul tells Titus, this is the kind of pastor to appoint, but then there's some pastors that you should avoid. And Paul describes them in two ways. They're pastors who have the wrong motives and pastors who have the wrong message. Look together with me in verses 10 and 11. There are some pastors who are in ministry for the wrong reason. They have wrong motives. Verse 10, there are many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't. Look at this. Here's the motive. Why do they do this? In order to get money dishonestly. Paul is saying there's some who are in ministry for the wrong reason. They have the wrong motivation. They are in it to take advantage of you. They are grifters. They are not driven by truth. They're driven by profit. They're not driven by conviction. They're driven by currency. And they're willing to take advantage of you in the process. They are grifters. And Paul says, watch out for motivations. Your motive matters. And Paul says there are some who are in ministry just to take advantage of people, just to get out of you what they can get out of you rather than seeking to bless you with what they can bless you with. Ezekiel 34 talks about these kinds of shepherds. Ezekiel 34 is about some shepherds of Israel who were really bad shepherds. They loved benefiting from the flock. Ezekiel 34 says they'll shear the wool to make coats for themselves when they're cold. They'll use the fat from the sheep to burn oil in their lamps to keep them warm. They're willing to take advantage of the flock. They benefit from the flock. But when a sheep runs astray, you can't count on that shepherd to go track that sheep down. When a sheep falls and breaks its leg, you can't count on that shepherd to mend the hurting sheep. In other words, there are shepherds who are willing to benefit from the flock, but not willing to bless the flock in return, willing to benefit from the flock, but not willing to bear the burdens of caring for the flock. And God says in Ezekiel 34, I'm going to remove those shepherds, and I'm going to send a faithful shepherd. And of course, he did. Jesus, the good shepherd of the flock. But there are some whose motivations are wrong. And then Paul says there are some who have not just a wrong motive, but a wrong message. You see that in verses 10 through 16. They're rebellious, full of empty talk and deception. Especially those from the circumcision party. It's necessary to silence them. They're ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't, in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now he's quoting Epimenides here. This is actually the Epimenides, known as the Epimenides paradox, because Epimenides was a Cretan. So he's saying Cretans are always liars. So is he telling the truth about Cretans always being liars? He's a Cretan. Anybody else get that? No? Okay. So you need somebody to say whether or not it's true. Well, that's what Paul does in the next verse 13. This testimony is true. Paul is saying, yeah, Epimenides the liar was actually telling the truth in this instance. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Paul is describing here the message of the false teachers, and he says that they are of the circumcision party. What that means is there was a group of false teachers in the churches in Crete who were saying that to be accepted by God, you needed to fulfill the laws of Judaism in addition to your relationship with Christ. They're sometimes called Judaizers. You read about them in the book of Galatians. Paul addresses Judaizers in the book of Galatians, but they were saying, if you want to be accepted by God, you need Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the temple, Jesus plus Jewish holidays. And Paul says this message is in error. It's empty. It is deceitful. They are leading you astray. This message of the gospel is not sufficient. The gospel is not enough, that you need gospel plus something else. Paul uses the word deceptive. That's a really powerful word. He's saying there are some false teachers who with their message are trying to mislead you. They're trying to pull the wool over your eyes. How many of you have ever heard of a snipe hunt? Have you ever heard of a snipe hunt? I went on a snipe hunt one time. One time. You only go on a snipe hunt once. When I was in the Boy Scouts at 10 years old, I was told about these little dodo birds called snipes. And if you go out in the middle of the woods in the middle of the night and you're really, really quiet for a really, really long time, these snipes will run by you. You can whack them on the head with a stick, throw them in a sack, come back, and you'll be a champion with the other Boy Scouts. So we went out like dummies to the middle of the forest in the middle of the night. And after about 3 hours of waiting for these non-existent snipe birds to run by, I realized I'd been took. Deceived. The wool was pulled over my eyes. Paul is saying there are some false teachers out there who what they say has the sound of truth, but it's not true. It has the ring of something that kind of sounds right, but it's not true. It's false teaching. It's an error, a theological error. Paul is not saying that false teaching equals whatever you happen to disagree with. That's not what false teaching is. False teaching is a theological error, a diversion or subversion of the gospel. And Paul says, watch out for that. There are those who are out to deceive you, and they are spreading a false message. And his instruction in verse 14 is that we should not pay attention to them. Folks, that means that you, as a member of the church, you need to be familiar enough with biblical truth that you can spot fraudulent teaching. And that's a real question. Are you familiar enough with the scriptures so that you could spot false teaching? That if you heard something that was a theological error, that a flag would go up, that you would say, hey, well, that's not right. That's not biblical. That's not true. That's your job. You've got to hold your teacher's feet to the fire to make sure that we are preaching the truth. And if we ever diverge from preaching the truth, it's your responsibility to correct that and to examine that and to discern that. The Secret Service, who are responsible for identifying counterfeit money, the way that they identify counterfeit money is by becoming so familiar with legitimate money that the fraud stands out. And the church, I think, needs to be like the Berean believers who go home and study the scriptures to see if these things are so and become so familiar with what is authentic and legitimate and biblical and true that we can spot something that was fraudulent or false or in error. Amen? And Paul says, if you see somebody with a wrong message or the wrong motives, avoid those leaders. So here's how I want to close this morning. I just want to give us three practical points of application from this text. Listen, leadership in the church is important, and it's your job to decide who you're going to follow. Paul outlines very clearly here a blueprint for the kinds of leaders that ought to be followed, the kinds of leaders the church needs, and the kind of leaders that the church should reject and avoid. Number one, the first point of application is that you need to be discerning and reject false teachers and false teaching. So your responsibility as a believer is to follow Jesus first. Amen? Follow Jesus first. And you only follow a spiritual leader insofar as he's been faithful to Jesus. So if there's ever a point of diversion where this is what Jesus wants, this is what Jesus' word says, but your pastor is leading you in a different direction, that's the time to part company. You have a responsibility to follow the lordship and the leadership of our chief shepherd first, and follow your spiritual leaders insofar as they're following Jesus. Imitate them insofar as they're imitating Christ. Follow them only if they're leading you like Jesus and leading you to Jesus and being faithful to the message of Jesus. And if there's someone who with their life or their lips misleads you into false teaching, you have a responsibility to reject that leadership. Let me just put a finer point on it. If there's ever a moment where with my life or with my lips, I mislead you or lead you into error, there's error in my doctrine or error in my life that cannot be corrected, you should fire me. Hard to say amen there, a little awkward, but important for you to hear your pastor say. There are qualifications a pastor must meet. And if a pastor fails to meet those qualifications, the pastor should not be the pastor. And you have a responsibility as the church to be discerning about that and to reject false teachers and false teaching. You can say amen to that. Number two, follow godly leadership. Follow godly leadership. You should avoid ungodly leaders, but if you have a godly leader, follow and be a good follower. You may not agree with everything the pastor does or how he does it. I'm confident there will be many times over the years where you disagree with something I say or something I do, and you know what? That's okay. A lot of times when somebody tells me as a pastor, "Pastor, you should have done this or should have done it this way," a lot of times I think about it, I'm like, you know what? You're right. That would have been better. Where were you, you know, when I was making that decision? That would have been really helpful. I am not perfect. I fail, I mess up, I make mistakes, and I don't always do everything the right way or the best way. I'm trying my hardest, but I'm human. And there will be times when you disagree with something, and that is completely okay. We can still be friends. But if I'm leading you in a godly way and I'm leading you in a biblical way, you do have a responsibility to follow. That doesn't mean that you can't voice your opinion or your disagreement or any of those types of things. It just means there is a responsibility when you have a godly leader to follow godly leadership. Don't be a sheep that bites. We had this cat one time, and I'm not a cat person, that was sick, and I'm pretty sure the cat was dying, and I was happy to let it die. And Amy was, you know, Amy's so loving and compassionate. She's like, "We need to get medicine for this cat." And so we did. And you had to feed it to the cat. But every time you tried to feed the medicine to the cat, the thing that the cat needed to live, the cat would bite you. And so don't be a cat that bites or a sheep that bites. All right, number three. Take the medicine, all right, is what I'm saying. Okay, number three. And finally, here's how I want to close this morning, is asking you to pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Will you pray for me? Would you pray for the team of pastors and ministers and staff members here at Moberly? We've got a wonderful team. It's an amazing privilege to get to serve with the awesome staff team here at Moberly. But we need your prayer, because here's the reality. Satan hates all of us. Satan hates you. I hope you know that. Be encouraged. But it's true. You wake up in the morning, Satan's already up figuring out ways to destroy you, because Satan hates you. He hates your life. He hates your marriage. He hates your family. And so he puts a target on your back. And the truth is, he hates me, and he hates my marriage, and he hates my family. And so would you pray for our staff? Pray just that the Lord would protect us. Listen, Jesus is our mission control. I hope you didn't hear earlier me saying that the pastor is mission control. Jesus is mission control. Pray that we would listen to mission control and faithfully carry out what he calls us to do. Pray that God would protect us spiritually. Pray, when people ask me how they can pray for me, I always say the most important thing you can do is pray for wisdom and pray for integrity. Pray for wisdom and integrity. And I would ask you to pray for our staff in that way. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. A lot of times on Sundays, we offer to pray for you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do is this morning, would you pray for our staff team? We have staff in this room. In fact, if you're on staff in any capacity at Moberly, would you just stand up and remain standing for a moment all around the room? If you see a Moberly staff person around you, would you be willing just to gather around them, lay a hand on them, and just pray for them for a moment? Pray for God's blessing. Pray for their inner life and their marriage and their family to flourish. Pray for protection. Those of you who see people standing up around you, you gather around and pray. And then I'm going to close us in prayer in just a moment. Lord, help us to be the leaders and the followers that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that in this place, at this time, at Moberly, that we would faithfully steward what you have entrusted to us. Lord, I pray that our church would be a healthy church. More than being a successful church or a large church or an impressive church, God, we just want to be a healthy church. So help us to focus on that. Lord, I pray that we would have healthy leaders. I pray for myself and for our entire staff team. I pray for our deacons. I pray for our lay leaders, our connect group leaders, all who serve in leadership in this church body. Lord, help us to have the right character. Help us to live with integrity. Help us to be committed to the right convictions, committed to your word. Help us to be faithful in that way. Guard us from ourselves. Guard us from the darts of the evil one who wants to take us down. Lord, I pray that you would protect our lives, protect our marriages, our families. Lord, help us to lead your flock faithfully. Lord, I pray that this would be done not so that any human is glorified in any way, but so that we can glorify Jesus well and that we can minister effectively in our community. Lord, thank you for our staff team. I pray that today would be a day of refreshing for them, that they would experience just encouragement, renewal. Lord, help us to honor you in everything that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.